way back in the New Testament. In fact, an easy way might be to turn to Revelation and then just keep flipping pages backwards until you find it. In most Bibles, it's only like a page. It's a short book, short letter. And so we're going to look at the whole thing this morning. The letter of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, "In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. And it is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have. I pray as we take a look this morning at this short letter of Jude that we would be able to unpack it in such a way that we see what you're calling us to. Help us, Lord, to see that all that you really want from us is to hold firm to you, to hold firm to the gospel that you have delivered to us once for all, and to not waver from that, to let it be the source of strength in our lives and the anchor that we hold on to and never let go of. Father, may we be alert and aware of those around us who may try to substitute other things other than the faith that you have given to us. May we never give in to those tricks, to that deceit. May we always see the truth for what it is, that because of you and through you, through your Son Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life promised to live forever with you. May we always hold firm to this truth and this promise. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. I think in the church that we live and find our experience between what's ideal and its opposite. I think that if we look at what the Bible teaches, that we would all agree, for example, that the church is to be a loving family. And yet sometimes in our reality or in our experience, we don't see it that way or we don't experience it that way. But we also know that when we don't experience the ideal or the promise of what the Bible teaches us, we know that that doesn't make the Bible false. We know that what that means is that we need to grow into some of these things. And so, for example, Jude begins this letter by saying to the church, to those who are called, to those who are beloved in God the Father, and to those who are kept for or by Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to discuss three important Christian virtues, and he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, if we were to stop there and think about the effect of those words, of that blessing, and of those declarations, we might anticipate that the letter that the church that Jude was writing this letter to was a very balanced church, a church that was very grounded and very rooted, a church that had very few problems with which he would need to write them about. They're a church that understands that mercy and peace and love needs to be overflowing among the brothers and sisters. They're a church that understands that they have been called by God, that they're beloved by God and kept by Jesus. And yet, I don't think we are surprised when we read a little bit later on that this is a church that is having a number of problems. And they're having some pretty severe problems. In fact, the problems that they're having are so severe that Jude pretty much changes what he was going to write to the church about so that he can write them a letter about the coming judgment. And his letter, which was going to be about the common salvation that they shared among each other, and that was going to be about the things that they shared, and probably was going to be a letter of encouragement and a letter of help and of comfort, has now become a letter of warning. And it's a letter of warning about the judgment that's going to come. Not for those who know that they are called and beloved by God and who are being kept by Jesus, but for those who are not sharing the mercy, peace, and love that ought to be multiplying among them. They are, in fact, the ones that Jude would label as false teachers. And so we know that although there is an ideal, that sometimes we have to grow into that. And the problem is that when we mistake the growth that has to happen, and we don't think it's normal, sometimes we see that there needs to be some growth in a church, but we don't know how to go about that, or we don't want to do the hard work of doing that growth, sometimes we turn to other gimmicks and to other things so that we can bypass the growth that has to happen, get around that, and do some other things. In Jude's case, the bypass that he was talking about here is the false teaching. It's people that are coming in from a very worldly perspective. It's people that are coming in that claim to know the truth, but who are putting their own spin on the truth. Jude calls them ungodly. He calls them divisive. He says they don't respect authority. They would rather follow their dreams than do the things that the Lord has laid down for them to do. But I wonder, in our case, when we have churches that have been around for hundreds and thousands of years, when we have a Bible that has kept for us the words of the apostles, and we can go back to that to find out what it is that the apostles wanted from a church. I wonder if it's not so much false teaching that we need to be worried about in our day and age as it is a subtle and slow slide away from the faith. And so we may not have to worry as much about ungodly and divisive teachers coming in, although certainly that happens, and I'm not trying to negate that, but we may need to be more worried about in our own day and age, maybe even in this church, as we can consider the ways that some folks slide away based on their own selfishness and self-indulgence. Jude is teaching us one thing and one thing only in this letter. In verse 1, he says, we are kept by Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He's talking about God's work for his church. He's talking about how God has created his people, how God holds his people together, how God promises to hold his people together. Those who are true in faith and remain faithful will never be apart from God. And yet also in verse 21, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So he's talking about how we are kept by God, and then he reminds us that we need to keep ourselves in God, in the love of God. And much like how Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, that we are to work out our own salvation while God is at work within us, we see that this is not a situation where we either rely totally on God as though we don't have any part to play at all in this, but we also see that there's a balance, that this is not something that we do all the work for. That God has created the parameters, he's created the outline or the plan that enables us to find salvation in him and then to be kept in him. He keeps us so that we don't fall away, but we also find that it's our responsibility to remain faithful. That the promise that God will keep his people does not extend to those who once knew him but choose to become very unfaithful. That's the problem that Jude is encountering with these false teachers who come in. He says in verse 8, he says, yet in like manner, these people, and the these people he's talking about are the ones that crept in verse 4. Notice how they crept in unnoticed. He says certain people did this. And the nice thing about letters in the New Testament is, when an apostle writes, certain people did this, everybody knows who those people are. He doesn't have to use names because he's writing to a situation, a set of circumstances that they all knew very well. But he says they crept in unnoticed. That's how in the New Testament times, false teaching took root. People would come in. They would creep in. They would gain a little bit of influence. And then they would start leveraging their influence to do harm and damage to the message of the gospel. And yet, that subtlety is also how we see ourselves slipping away today if, in fact, we do begin to slide and to slip away. It's very subtle. It creeps in ways that are unnoticed. It begins with a small compromise here, and then another small compromise, until suddenly we look at one day that we were here, and we slid all the way down here, and we don't know how it happened, but it happens because it creeps in ways that are unnoticed. If we are not vigilant and aware of what's going on around us, then we will be tempted to give in to what God wants for us, to what he commands to us for us in the gospel. And so Jude talks about these people. He starts talking about them in verse 8, and he says, they rely on their dreams. They don't respect authority. In fact, they reject authority. They don't have any respect. They look at things that they don't understand, and they come up with all manner of ridiculous explanations. And yet, even when Michael was talking to the devil about what to do with Moses' body, at that point, not even Michael said, I have the authority to tell him what to do. He left it in the Lord's hands and said, the Lord rebuke you. And that's all Michael said. He recognized the humility that he had to have under authority. But these people, in verse 10, well, they blaspheme. They destroy. They're destroyed by all that they understand instinctively. He compares them to animals. He's talking about the sexual immorality that they were very guilty of. Many of these false teachers would come in and they would say things like, we have freedom in Christ. They would completely misunderstand what the apostles' teaching was about freedom. This is why Paul does things in his letters where he talks about, should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? And then he says, absolutely not, by no means. And Jude's doing the same thing here. He's talking about the problems that happen when people think that because they have grace and because they have forgiveness, then that gives them a license to live however they want. And Jude says, absolutely not, in his own way, by reminding them that when they want to act in such a way that is very sexually immoral and act as though they have a license to do that very thing, Jude says, you're acting just like animals. There's nothing godly about that. There's nothing spiritual about that choice. And then he criticizes them in such a powerful way. As he starts in verse 11, he uses this prophetic address to them. He says, woe to them. They think they're believers. They think that they're going to find themselves one day with God, but it's a judgment that's pronounced upon them. It's a judgment that's pronounced because just like Cain, just like Balaam, just like Korah, they're prideful. They're not humble at all. They're not following the Lord at all. They're prideful, and they walk in their own way. And so Jude says, they are hidden reefs at your love feasts. They're going to tear people apart before they even know it, because somebody's going to find themselves ground up right against that reef, that hidden reef. You don't see it until it's too late. They're shepherds feeding themselves. They want to be in positions of influence. They want to be leaders. They want to be shepherds. But their concern is, what can they get out of it for themselves? They are like the evil shepherds talked about in the Old Testament who enrich themselves at their flock's expense. He says they're waterless clouds. They're swept along by the winds. They ought to be bringing rain, but they're not. They're empty. There's nothing to them. They're fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. These are people that have no substance. And because they have no substance, they have no real fruit. The only fruit they have is poisonous. The only fruit that they display is fruit that may look good on the outside, but is rotten on the inside. He says they're wild waves of the sea. They can't be controlled. They're wandering stars out there in the darkness. But their prize is going to be the gloom of utter darkness, and it's reserved forever for them. These are people that thought that they could do whatever they wanted because they wore the banner of the name of Christ, but Jude says it's not going to happen. It's only going to happen to the point that you remain faithful. And so he talks about how their judgment has been prophesied and predicted. He talks about how the apostles even said this very thing. The apostles said, he reminds them of this, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Those who create dissension and problems within churches are almost always following ungodly passions. And we can dress that up however we want. We can make any manner of excuse for that. We can vindicate ourselves any way that we want. But when we are causing dissension and division, we're acting in an ungodly way. And so this is why Jude spends so much time on these false teachers. But then he provides three examples, going back into the Old Testament. Three examples that show how God has judged people. And the examples exist as a reminder for our future, so that we might heed the warnings that exist in Scripture and avoid the dangers of following the path of these false teachers. And so Jude reminds them about the people that came out of Egypt. Jude reminds them that though the people came out of Egypt, though they were saved, he says, out of Egypt, yet later they were destroyed because of unbelief that led to disobedience. He's reminding them that though you might at one time know Jesus, you can lose that relationship through unbelief and disobedience. these people. He can't be any more clear about this. He says in verse 5, he reminds them of something that they once fully knew, but now because of things happening in their midst, it gives the appearance that maybe they've forgotten this. Maybe they're allowing it to slide away, but he says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. They received salvation, but then they were destroyed because they didn't believe. That's warning number one. Warning number two are these angels that he talks about. Now, this probably refers to some kind of a tradition or a teaching that the Jews had surrounding some of the things that they believed at the time. But the example is this in verse 6. The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, God has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. He uses that word keep again to show that God is overseeing this. Those angels, and it's deliberate what he says here, they did not stay within their own position of authority. They stepped outside of the proper role of humility and became arrogant and prideful, are now being kept for judgment. So warning number one is, don't find yourself falling into unbelief that leads to disobedience, because you can have been saved and then destroyed later. Warning number two is, don't find yourself falling into pride and arrogance, because pride and arrogance leads to judgment. And then thirdly, he brings up the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. He says, they likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, and they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. They were punished as an example for their sexual immorality. That is a third warning of things that God finds unacceptable for those who choose to wear his name. Disbelief, pride and arrogance, and sexual immorality of a blatant sense. And when he says Sodom and Gomorrah serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire, what he's saying is that what happened physically to Sodom and Gomorrah foreshadows what's going to happen spiritually to those who continue to rebel against God. And so Jude has broken down for us these ways that we can stray from God. And although he's talking about false teachers, I wonder if we might make a better application for ourselves when we think about the sins of selfishness and self-indulgence. Do we find ourselves slipping because when we go to church, we find ourselves more looking for what can we get out of it than the praise and glory that we are giving to God? Are we only going to attend a church that gives us what we want? Do we find ourselves falling into a phrase that is thrown around today where people go church shopping? Where if they arrive on a particular day and they don't like the preacher or the message of the day or the style of worship or the Bibles that the church uses, or they don't like the children's class, or they don't like the children's program, or they don't like the Bible classes that were offered, or whatever it is, then they say, I'm out of this place and I'm going to go find another one. We can find ourselves slipping away when we make our religious and spiritual decisions about ourselves, because at that point we are serving not the Lord, but an idol called self. The Lord calls us to be focused on him. And this is why Jude talks about at the beginning and at the end of his letter, this idea that we are kept by God. This is why at the end of his letter, he gives all glory and praise and majesty and dominion and authority to God. Because we do not have the authority within ourselves to make those decisions. We have the authority given to us so that we can submit to God. And our subjection to God drives our decisions. Let us no longer look to churches for what churches can give to us or do for us, but at how we can serve the Lord and love the Lord and come to know God and do the things that God has given to us and learn what it means to be a church who is called by God, beloved in God, and kept for Jesus by God. That is our true destiny. It is not our destiny to find a church where we enjoy the sermon every single week. It is not our destiny to find a church where we feel uplifted by the singing on a weekly basis. It is not our destiny to find a church where we get served the lessons that we want in the Bible classes. And it's not our destiny to find a church that we feel like will do the things for our kids or our families that we want that church to do. It is our destiny to give everything that we have in our lives to the Lord and then to follow wherever it is that he leads us to. And so Jude says, we are kept by God for Christ if we keep ourselves in God's love. And just briefly here, he outlines a few ways that we can do this. How do we keep ourselves in God's love? If we look down to verses 21 through 22, he tells us, starting verse 20 actually, he tells us, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Read the Bible. Know what it is that we believe. Understand the doctrine about Jesus that we teach and hold to. That is the gospel. That is the call. That is the thing that we are to stake our lives to. When everything else can fall down and apart around us, it is going to be the gospel that is the last thing standing. It will always be standing, and we need to know what that is to be built up in it. He says also to pray in the Holy Spirit, draw strength, draw comfort, draw encouragement from your relationship with God. Pray to him at all times, for all things, and in all ways. Find your strength from the Lord. And then he says in verse 21, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Cultivate patience and endurance in your life and take a long view of what is happening. Sometimes we slide because we want things to happen too quickly. And we expect God to come through for us because we've done this or that thing. But we need to take a long view of life. We need to realize that the things that God has promised may happen tomorrow, but they may not happen for another 2,000 years. And we need to have the patience to endure now. And so we wait for the Lord's return, knowing it's going to happen, but taking that long view. And in the meantime, we have obligations to one another. And he breaks these obligations down into three different things. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. There are always going to be those who struggle in their faith, and they struggle with spiritual growth, and they struggle to give up sin. It's not for us to cast judgment on them or to tell them where they need to be. It's for us to show mercy to them, to humbly work alongside them, to help build them up in their faith, to help them grow to where God is calling them to be. And yet, there are others that need to be saved by snatching them out of the fire of judgment. There are those we know that have slipped, and they've slid away. They've fallen into false teaching. They've fallen into selfishness or self-indulgence. We have an obligation to snatch them out of the fire of judgment that they're heading towards. We need to break into their lives and teach them and guide them out. And then James or Jude says, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And there, he's talking directly about the false teachers. And he's talking directly about those who are living in open and blatant sinful ways against God. And he says, show mercy with fear. Don't give up on even those people. Love them, show mercy to them, but with fear, being very aware so that you don't get pulled in yourself. But work with even those people. Those people that Jude has spent this entire letter warning against, he now says at the very end, don't give up on them. Work with them. Help them. Love them. Show mercy, but be aware that God hates what they're doing, and don't fall into it for yourself. And then Jude begins and ends his letter with God's glory and with God's power and with God's action on our behalf. And so we focus on God's glory, and we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, who keeps us. We're kept by him. Daily remembrance through Bible reading and through prayer will lead to daily refreshing for ourselves as we consider and contemplate these things. And we know with confidence that our salvation is secure if our faith is full in God. The fulfillment of all that we can do is only possible through God, because it is God who sustains us, who protects us, who keeps us, and who presents us to himself for his own glory. Our salvation is made possible for us by God, but our judgment is our own doing. And the judgment that Jude talks about, that he discusses in this letter, is real. It's a real judgment. It's a promised judgment. And it's a judgment that is for rebellion, for sin, for pride, and for sexual immorality. And so Jude reminds us then that we are to keep close to Christ, to keep close to the gospel message, just as we are kept by Christ, kept by God, by the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you need to repent of some sin, and you would like to make that known to the church so that we can pray for you, we'd encourage you to let us serve you in that way. Maybe you just want to stay where you're at and repent to God in a more private way, and that's okay too. But if you're here this morning and you've heard this talk about the judgment that awaits those who are outside of the Lord, and you realize that you need to do something about this, that you want to be part of that relationship where you are keeping yourself in God's love even while God the Father is keeping you, then we can help you with that this morning as well, by baptizing you into the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, where you will receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, which guarantees your salvation with God the Father. But if we can serve you in a spiritual way this morning, we'd ask you to let us know how we can do so by coming forward as we stand and sing.